the Gentiles in verse 9. You say, why? Because that's you and I. Amen. That they might glorify God for His what? Mercy. You know why you got in? You know why it wasn't just the circumcision? Just the Jews? You know why it wasn't just the covenant and the promises made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob? Because of the mercy of God. You said, no, I think it's because I'd be such a fine, fine Christian. That God saw what a fine Christian I'd be. And God said, boy, I'd really be missing out if I don't go ahead and save this Gentile over here. No, it was the mercy of God. As it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles. Thank God Christ was confessed among the Gentiles. And because of that, after many hundreds of years, I got saved. And sing on thy name. And then verse 10, I'm getting to my message. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles. Well, having read verse 9, I mean, how could I not help but rejoice at the mercy of God that allowed me part of what was only for the Jews originally? That should be pretty easy to rejoice. I mean, it's like my wife. Tell her to be happy. She's married to me. I mean, how easy must that be to be happy married to me? Wow. He says, rejoice. Verse 11, he's not done. He says, and again. Now, I know some of you have a short attention span, but he's not done yet. Okay, a second time, he says again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud Him, all ye people. And again, I say, in the context of verse 9, how could I not but praise the Lord? And laud Him, lift Him up, give Him honor. But that's not it. Verse 12, he says, and again. And I know some of you teenagers right now, it's stretching you. I mean, this is hard. Hang on, though, you can stay with me. Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse. Now he's going back to the Jew here. And he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. Thank God we're still there. Amen. Amen. In him shall the Gentiles trust. Amen. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. There's four things he mentions there in verses 9 through 13. And he's talking to the Gentiles. So, I mean, this is, Brother Dan, this is doctrinally right. And this is practically good for you and I. And we're going to make the spiritual application as well. So there's no way, unless you claim to be full-blooded Jew. Nobody in here? No. That you can wiggle out of this being applicable for you. First thing, verse number 10, he says, again, he saith, rejoice, you Gentiles. You know what he tells us to do? To rejoice. To rejoice. Second Chronicles chapter number 29. He tells us to rejoice. And obviously, we're going to also look at praising the Lord. Amen. Which you had an opportunity to do here this morning. I mean, the Lord made it real easy for us to rejoice and to worship Him this morning.
Amen.
Look in 2 Chronicles chapter number 29. Now again, I already sort of gave you my spiel on this, but you'd think it'd be easy to rejoice in light of what God's done, of the mercy of God. Do you understand that if it was our works that we were relying on to get to heaven, like many people believe, do you understand that probably in the last 7 days, you and I have done enough to go to hell?
Amen.
But why aren't we? Because of His mercy.
Amen.
Look at 2 Chronicles chapter number 29. Here we have Hezekiah begins to reign when he's 20 and 5 years old. He's the king. And you'd say, that's pretty young. I agree, but they had him much younger. They had him all the way down to 8 years old. They began to reign. He's reigning there in Jerusalem over Judah. Verse 2 says, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David, his father, had done. Hey, if you've got a good father, if you've got good parents, just go ahead and do all that they did, and then maybe a little bit more for the Lord. It'll help you out. Look what he does here in verse number 3. Now, we're preaching on rejoicing. And I just want to say this this morning, and I'll say it just generally, but it applies to us individually. We need to think of this, but some, they don't rejoice a whole lot. At least, if they're rejoicers, they're like undercover rejoicers or like spy rejoicers. You know what happens when you go undercover, right? My one daughter, she loves reading spy things and all that silliness and all that kind of stuff. But what are they trying to do? They're trying to hide their true identity. Or if you're undercover, you're there, but you don't want to be exposed. You want to pretend to be something you're not, just a common observer. And if some claim to praise the Lord, they've got to be undercover agents of praise or undercover praise spy agents, whatever. Because I rarely see them praise the Lord. But we're supposed to. The Gentiles that had found mercy are told to praise the Lord. So my question is, why do you not praise the Lord? Why do you find it so hard to praise the Lord? Is your heart never stirred? Does nothing ever happen inside of you? And it just, it has to come out. Now, I'm not telling you how to praise the Lord. I'm just saying we're commanded to praise the Lord.
Amen.
2 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 3. We need to rejoice. Verse 3, he is in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. And he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together into the east street and said unto them, hear me, ye Levites. This is King Hezekiah. He's giving orders. Things have not been going right. He said, sanctify now yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. Now, what we're trying to get down to the end of the chapter, and I probably should have had you read that verse. Look at the very end of the chapter, the last verse, verse number 36. The Bible says this, it's 2 Chronicles 29, verse 36. And Hezekiah rejoiced and all the people. That's pretty good, isn't it?
Amen.
But there's 35 verses. Now, we're going to look at all of them, so it's okay, okay? But there's 35 verses that precede verse 36. Verse 1, Brother Dan did not say they rejoiced. It's verse 36. What made them rejoice? What gave them the opportunity and the desire to rejoice? Hezekiah and all the people. Well, this is what we're going to look at. The first thing we see there in verses 3 through 5, he said to sanctify yourself and get the filth out of the holy place. If you look down into verse number 6, he says, for our fathers have trespassed and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord our God, and have forsaken him, and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord, and have turned their backs. You know the first thing they did? They began to sanctify, confess their sins, and consecrate themselves unto God. You know what helps bring rejoicing in your life? When you will confess your sin, when you will sanctify yourself, and consecrate yourself unto the Lord. You know, unconfessed sin in your life, in your heart, will prevent you, will hinder you from rejoicing when God wants us to rejoice. Verses 5 and 6, we just read it. He acknowledged that there was a problem. There was sanctifying that needed to be done. There was filthiness that needed to be carried out. There was evil and trespasses that needed to be confessed and gotten right. He acknowledged. Hezekiah acknowledged things were not right. You cannot, I cannot get things right until we will acknowledge that things are not right. Maybe in our life or in our home or in certain situations, but many Christians, they want to live as if everything's okay. They want to live and do things that go against the Word of God, live in sin, commit sin, go against the Word of God, but live and tell themselves everything's okay. And they focus on the things they still do. I still go to church. I still give my tithe. I still pray a little bit and read my Bible once in a while. So everything's fine. But Hezekiah, he realized for things to get fixed, they had to say, hey, there are problems here. And so they began to sanctify. They got rid of the filth. And look in verse number 15. It says, and they gathered their brethren and sanctified themselves. They cleansed, they set apart, they realized there were things in their life that had caused them to no longer be sanctified. They were no longer clean and set apart for God. And they sanctified themselves. We just read that. They and sanctified themselves. But it took more than 2 seconds to do that. There was things they had to get rid of. And there was people they had to get away from. Some of them probably had to change their clothes. They had to get things out of the temple. Probably had to get things out of their tents or their homes. You understand? There were things they had to fix to be sanctified, to be right with God. So even though we read that quickly, it took a while. So it says they sanctified themselves and came according to the commandment of the king by the words of the Lord to cleanse the house of the Lord. There was no cleansing in the house of the Lord till they sanctified themselves. Amen. Listen, if you're not clean, the church can't be clean. Dirty servants do not make a clean house of God. These were the Levites. They had to be clean or else the house of God could never be clean. Why do we think we can live in sin, hold sin in our heart, come and be part of a church and think the church is going to be just fine? Look, this church is not the building. We had a young lady yesterday very snottily tell us the church is not a building. You know, worship God anywhere. It's not a building. But it does still tell you to assemble yourselves together. Don't forsake that.
Amen.
But we are the church.
Amen.
So they come together. Look in verse 16. And the priest went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it and brought out all the uncleanness that they found in the temple of the Lord into the court of the house of the Lord. And the Levites took it to carry it abroad into the brook Kidron. Now they began on the first day of the first month to sanctify. And on the eighth day of the month came they into the porch of the Lord. So they sanctified the house of the Lord in 8 days. It took them 8 days to clean the house of God out. It had gotten so dirty and so filthy and so defiled. There was, I don't know how many Levites, but I'm sure there was many of them. And it took them 8 days to get the house of God ready for what was coming next. You imagine having a house that was so filthy, dirty, it took our whole church 8 days, all day long, cleaning it before somebody could live in it? Now think how dirty that must be. Because I bet you we could go in a pretty bad house and in one day we could have it livable. It took them 8 days. And that's after they had already sanctified themselves. I don't know how long that took. They didn't even come to Hezekiah in the house of God until they were sanctified. They've gotten pretty defiled. But you know what I see there? They're doing a thorough job. They're doing a complete job. There is nothing being overlooked. They're not putting a Band-Aid on a major problem. They're not just buying a throw rug and throwing it over the trash of the house. They are doing a thorough cleaning up. They sanctified it. A cleansing. They made it holy. It had become unholy. What makes it unholy? Sin, rebellion, neglect in our life. And they were cleaning it up. Listen, folks, when's the last time in our lives we just did a good cleaning? I'm not talking the general, dear Lord, forgive me my sin. I made a face at my husband because I didn't want to do what he told me to do. Or, Lord, I was a little short to my wife, but she deserved it. She burnt my toast. Lord, I know I had a bad attitude to my parents, but they just don't understand me. I mean, I'm 14. They just don't get me. Thank God they don't. They're way much more intelligent than that. When's the last time we just had a good cleansing? We just laid it all open to God. We didn't hold anything back. We didn't ignore those dark corners and under the steps and the crawl spaces in the attic where we've stuffed our hidden sins and our bitternesses and our unforgivenesses and our supposedly secret things that we've had for months or maybe even years or decades, and they've been packed in there so long we've almost forgot and become convinced that it's okay in our life. When's the last time you just started pulling things out of every corner and crevice, everything that was polluted and unholy and dirty and filthy, and just got it all out before God? That'd be a good thing to do. Rebellion. And you know, some people are just rebellious. They're just not going to do what they're supposed to do. And they think that it's okay. So full of pride and self-righteousness. I dress right. I have my Bible. I'm better than that person. We can find a lot of people we're better to live with. And we just get so full of that self-righteousness. We're just like those Pharisees in the Scriptures. You know, I was studying that and I realized this the other day. Now, I understand Nicodemus came by night to the Lord. But the Lord didn't go to the Pharisees to win them to Him.
Amen.
Why? He did nothing but preach the devil out of them.
Amen.
We don't want to be like that. Amen. Critical spirit, unforgiveness, evil speaking, slothfulness that has consumed our life. Amen. There's things we should do, we simply don't because we're slothful.
Amen.
Lying. You know, people lie and think it's okay. They just lie, Josh. They speak not the truth and they don't think it's a big deal. And if you ever call them on the carpet, they've always got a reason why their lying was justified. And the Bible says, putting away lying, speak truth. There's people that sneak around and live two-faced lives. That's really just being deceitful. The worldliness we've allowed in our lives, and we could go on and on and on and on. When's the last time we just cleaned all that out of our lives and out of our homes? And then, so they begin to sanctify. It took them 8 days. Look what they do in verse 19. Moreover, all the vessels which King Ahaz in his reign did cast away in his transgression have we prepared and sanctified, and behold, they are before the altar of the Lord. Now there's vessels that had been neglected. And these were necessary for the service of the house of God. And they cleansed them. They sanctified them. And they got them ready to be used again. You know, there's vessels sometimes in our lives. Our homes, our churches have been neglected. They've been polluted. That need to be cleaned. Things that they were able to use to minister to God with. Things they were able to use to serve the Lord with. To minister to others with. And again, listen, sometimes I don't like even trying to come off the list, because if you never hit somebody's thing on their list, they think they're scot-free. But listen, but there's times there's things in our lives that we neglect, that we allow to get dirty. We need to sanctify them. And then they offered, look what they did in verse number 21, they brought 7 bullocks and 7 rams and 7 lambs and 7 he-goats for a sin offering for the kingdom and for the sanctuary and for Judah. And he commanded the priests, the sons of Aaron, to offer them on the altar of the Lord. So they killed the bullocks, and the priests received the blood and sprinkled it on the altar. Likewise, when they had killed the rams, they sprinkled the blood upon the altar. They killed also the lambs, and they sprinkled the blood upon the altar. And they brought forth the he-goats for the sin offering before the king and the congregation, and they laid their hands upon them. And the priest killed them, and they made reconciliation with their blood upon the altar to make an atonement for all Israel. For the king commanded that the burnt offering and the sin offering should be made for all Israel. Here they offer a sin offering, the blood of the rams and the he-goats for an atonement. He uses the term atonement. You understand, there was those that were living in these days. Get this now, that atonement. You know what that atonement is? That is the blood of Christ that atones for the sins of mankind. If you talk to a person who might be religious, especially a Catholic person, that's what they have a problem with, the atonement. They don't believe in the blood atonement. Many religions today don't believe in the blood atonement. But they made an atonement for the people. Well, when's the last time that happened? But see, because the people and the Levites had become defiled, and the house of God had got filled with filth and sin and transgression, and they were far from God, there was no atonement being made for the people. There were people living in Israel that if they had died, would have went to hell because there was no atonement. And when they get things right, and when they get the sanctifying done and the filth cleaned out, and they get the vessels right, and they get the people right in the house of God right after 8 days, they bring and they offer an atonement on the altar for the souls of the people. While we fiddle around with sin and worldliness and not getting things right and living an unsanctified and an unholy and an unconsecrated life, there are people and they're going to hell because nobody will get right with God to offer the atonement to them that God has told us to take to other people. We're no kind of witness. I mean, we might try to witness, but our lives are going against the witness we're trying to be. Listen, if you're not saved here this morning, you need the blood of Christ to cleanse you from your sins, because your sins will take you to hell if you don't get saved. They offer the atonement. They offer a sin offering. There in verse number 24. What was that? It was an offering that they realized they had sinned and they were asking God for forgiveness for their sin. Not only a sin offering, there was a burnt offering. Also, verse 27 talks about the burnt offering. He commanded to offer the burnt offering upon the offering. What's that burnt? Listen, when they offered a burnt offering, they burnt the whole thing. Nothing was saved. Nothing was eaten. The entire thing was burnt to ashes. You know what that's a picture of? So the burnt offering was 70 bullocks, 100 rams, and 200 lambs. That is a picture or a type of total consecration to God. Our life ought to be a burnt offering on the altar of God's will. Now, I know we sit there and we say amen, but I wonder how few in here have offered their life as a burnt offering. Some of you have offered it as a peace offering or a thanksgiving offering, because there's parts of that you were allowed to keep and eat. But you've never offered it as a burnt offering. So how do you know? You have an opportunity to do something for the Lord and you won't do it. Why wouldn't you not do it? Because you're not been a burnt offering. Your life has not been consumed on the altar of God's will. There's that little bit you've held back for yourself that you're not willing to give to God for whatever reason. Maybe it's pride, right? We're so full of pride. Maybe it's rebellion. Maybe it's selfishness. I don't know what the reason is, but that little bit we've held back. You know what our life is not? It is not a total consecration for God. In other words, God has all of us there is to have. If you've ever thought, oh, I would never do that, you're not consecrated to God. I could never. Maybe you might think you're not able, but you're at least willing to allow God to work through you to do it. Young people, just because you sit in church and you say you're saved and you say you've dedicated your life to God doesn't mean you've given your life as a consecration to God. You know what God's going to do? He's going to allow things into your life that you don't like. And He's going to test your consecration. And boy, when you buck up and you rebel and push against it, you know what? Maybe you won't realize it, but you know what? God is trying to show you you're not consecrated. You don't want to give in this area because your life has not been a burner. You want to keep that little bit of that and keep it for yourself. So they offered a burnt offering. They gave it all. They were consecrated. They brought sacrifices then. In the next several verses. So far, they've been getting things right with God. But now they're going to bring a sacrifice. I believe that's in verse 31. He talks about consecrated, and then they brought sacrifices and thank offerings. But listen, the only sacrifice they could offer up to this point was a sin offering and a burnt offering, and then they brought a sacrifice. Now that they've gotten things right with God, now that they've cleaned up themselves in the house of God, now they're going to give something of their own that is not required of God. And I'm telling you, when things are right with God, sacrifice is not hard in your life. They bring a thank offering there in chapter 31. Now they're thankful. They're appreciative of what God is doing for them. They're showing their appreciation to God's mercy in their life. Listen, when they were backslid, they were not thankful. When they had sin in their life and filth in the temple, they were not thankful. When they were unconsecrated, they were not thankful. When they were living their life for themselves, they were not thankful. But now that they've gotten right, now they're thankful. And now we get down to the end in verse 36. And what did they do? They rejoiced. Hezekiah rejoiced and all the people that God had prepared the people, but the thing was done suddenly. You know what brings rejoicing? When you get things right with God. When you get sanctified. And when you get fully consecrated. Well, bring a rejoicing in your life like you've never had. I'll give you one more and then here. The second thing they'll bring rejoicing in your life is when the work of God is accomplished. Why don't you go to Nehemiah chapter number 12, a familiar book, a great study, the book of Nehemiah. Now, don't go too far past 2 Chronicles. You miss it. You have Ezra and then you have Nehemiah right after 2 Chronicles. Nehemiah chapter number 12. When sin has gotten right and we're sanctified and consecrated, they'll be rejoicing. And also when the work of God is accomplished, it'll bring rejoicing. Look in Nehemiah chapter number 12. In verse number 27, the Bible says this. This is Nehemiah 12. Now, you know the book of Nehemiah is about Nehemiah and those men going back to rebuild the walls of Jericho and hang the gates. They rebuilt the walls and the gates. And it's been accomplished. The walls are up. The gates have been hung. They've accomplished what they were set out to do. Look at verse 27. And at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites out of all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to keep the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgivings and with singing, with cymbals, psalteries, and with harps. So this is the dedication of the wall. Look in verse number 30. And Bible says, and the priests and the Levites purified themselves and purified the people and the gates and the wall. Now go down to verse number 43, just trying to give you sort of idea what's going on. And so they sing and they gave thanks. And this is in verse 43, it says, also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced. Why? For God had made them rejoice with great joy, the wives also, and the children rejoiced. So there's everybody, the men, the women, and the children. Say, well, I'm too young to rejoice. No, the Bible says the children rejoice. Why? Because that the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar. What were they rejoicing about? The wall was built. The gates had been repaired. That which had been destroyed through the work of through the will of God and God's men and God using Nehemiah to lead that group back. They had built the walls. They had accomplished the work that God set them to do. And that when they dedicated unto God and it had been done the right way, there was great rejoicing. We won't look back, but if you look back, it had taken them 52 days to build the wall. They had been faithful. It was at times, it was hard. It was a dangerous time and it was difficult. You understand now, 52 days may not sound like a long time, but there was no weekends. There was no days off. There was no vacations in 52 days. They worked for 52 days straight to build the wall. And the Bible says, and I've mentioned this before, but it says they worked from the time of the sun came up till the stars appeared. They worked all day from sun up till well into dark. That means, listen, if we were to start today, if we had to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and set the gates and it was our job, if we started today, we'd have to work every day till May 10th. That's a long time away. That's over 7 weeks. And I'm talking no weekends off, no whatever the next holiday is. What's the next government holiday? Is there one in that time? I'm shocked if there isn't. We must rectify that. You're working all day long. And the Bible said while they worked, in one hand they had a tool. Amen. And the other hand they had a weapon. Amen. I mean, they had to be pretty well versed in defending and fighting and in building a wall. Amen. They had a trowel or something in one hand and a sword or a spear in the other hand. And that's how they worked. Amen. You ever lay block or lay stone? Amen. With one hand while you're holding a spear? It's probably not easy. Amen. There's times of building. So at times they had to push the enemy back. I mean, they didn't even take a break, the Bible says, barely to change their clothes. They had to watch all through the night. They're not getting a whole lot of sleep. 10 hours of sleep. I mean, they're lucky to sleep a couple hours with all the watches they're setting. And every spare moment during the day and up into the night, they're building the wall. There's danger. There was enemies there that didn't want the wall built. And wanted to destroy the work and destroy them if at all possible. So this was not, you know, I hope there's some of you in here that enjoy your job. This was not an enjoy your job day. This was a stressful job. You were talking a job literally of life or death. And it was a rush to get that wall built because that wall meant protection. And after it's all done, And God's blessed, and the people of God begin to sing, and they offer the offerings again. You know what the people did? They rejoiced because the work had been completed. Know what? They had built the wall for 45 days and decided to quit and leave all maybe just a 10 or 15% of it undone and head back and just say, it's no use. This is too much work. You think they would have had a dedication? You don't think they'd been rejoicing? You know what? If some of you would fulfill what God has for you to do and do it the right way, like they did, diligently, faithfully, you know what you could do? You could rejoice. You know what some have done? Some have quit the work that God wanted them involved in. Some, they might be in the work, but they do such a sloppy job, and they do it against... We read in there, I mean, Nehemiah had all these different men and tribes, and you read chapter 4, there's princes. I mean, there's people that had more power, more money than him, and they all submitted to Nehemiah. They went on their own places all the way. I mean, some of them had to work on the dung gate. That was fine. They didn't fuss. Some of them got done with their part and went and helped somebody on their part. And they did it with unity, and there was rejoicing when it got done. You can't already get God's people working in unity. They want to do their own thing, their own way, their own place. They fuss when somebody gets something they get, but if you gave it to them, they don't really want it. They just don't want the other person to have it. They do things their own way. They don't listen to authority. They do things halfway. Or they just quit halfway through. Or they just barely do enough to get done. And we wonder why there's no rejoicing. We haven't done the work of God the way we're supposed to. Just because you're involved in a ministry doesn't mean you're doing a great job as a minister. Listen, just because you're slapping something together just to get it done so you look good, that is not pleasing to God. And I believe it's causing sometimes you to not rejoice like you ought to. But I wonder if we had to do that for 52 days, I wonder how many would be here 52 days later, having never taken a day off, never quit. I wonder how many of us could be counted on for 52 days. 52 days. Because you just try to do one or two things around the church, you're going to get opposition. You're going to get somebody who just can't fit it in their busy schedule. Why? Because they're so busy. Yeah, you got to pay your car payment and your house payment and your retirement payment. You got to chase after this new thing and that new thing and this relationship and that thing. And the work of God has to suffer because we're just too busy. But not them. 52 days, that was their life. Amen. You have the pastor try to maybe lead the church and send exemption. I want to do this. And you get about 80 people, maybe 80% on board. But there's somebody, they're just going to lag behind because they got better things, bigger things, better ideas to do. You know, these guys, while their conference on, I bet they all didn't grow up to be masons. They had to be masons for those 52 days. I bet they all weren't soldiers, but they had to be soldiers for 52 days. They didn't get to choose, Tim Angus, what they wanted to do. It was either build and fight or die. Pretty good choice. I bet they didn't have a nice, comfortable, steely mattress to lay on at night. With a nice, Tempur-Pedic, whatever, pillow and all the nice... And they probably didn't have a hot shower for 52... Imagine what they smelled like after about 50 days of that. They got out of their comfort zone. They had to learn to be circumspect. He said, we labored in the work. Half of them held the spears from the rise of the morning until the stars appeared. He said, so all the wall was joined together, for the people had a mind to work. People, I've heard people say this. I'm about done here. I've heard people say, oh, if we had more people in the church, how much more could we do for God? My thought is, if God had more of the people in the church, how much more could we do for God? Amen. We don't need more people. We just need more dedicated people. Amen. I mean, this church is doing a fraction of what we could for God. Amen. We just can't get people on the wall. Or people want to come one or two days every so often, about every 3 months, and come and they want to work about a tenth of that time and inspect the other time. You know, Brother Dan, they probably have a ton of time to inspect others' work. They're just busy. And they know the guy next to them is working hard, and the guy in front of them, they don't want to be the one slacking. And they got to get their part done. So they're just working away. And they're just going to let Nehemiah take care of how all the logistics. That's the problem. If we had If we had a ministry where everybody had to be involved in the logistics and the authority, boy, we'd have everybody on board. I mean, everybody would be 100%. You want somebody in charge? You want somebody to be the boss? You want somebody to run things? I'm there. We need somebody to just get on the wall and labor. It's hard to find sometimes. And if they come, they're probably going to be late. Half the work's going to be done when they manage to wool in. When the work of God's completed, when it's accomplished like it's supposed to be, there's great rejoicing. So I don't know. I've got this ministry, and boy, it's so hard. Maybe you're not doing the work right. And not a whole lot of rejoicing in my ministry. Well, number one, it's not your ministry. So they rejoiced when sin was gotten right, when they had sanctified, when they had consecrated themselves fully. And they rejoiced when the work that God gave them had been accomplished the right way. That was my first point and two subpoints. I actually had three subpoints, but I think we're done right there. Listen, are you rejoicing? I mean, in light, the mercy of God to the Gentiles. Are you rejoicing? If you're not, what is it in your heart? Even earlier today, a little bit ago, the Lord moved in here. Some of you, nothing happened. Some of you tried to fake a little bit. Why? Why is there no rejoicing? Or maybe you did rejoice, but listen, thank God for the moving of God, but that shouldn't be the only time you rejoice. Should be a life of rejoicing that we live. Amen. Let's pray.